Back in January, I got myself in a bit of trouble. Now that I'm acquainted with and am even in some ways engaging in the Twitterverse, I had a tweet come across my path, the end of which was, "Sola Scriptura, my eye." And the writer of that was, in some sense, denigrating the authority of Scripture, and I just couldn't not respond. And I found myself in the midst of a very interesting array of liberal, feminist, I won't say wackos, but I got myself in trouble, shall I say. And the leader of this group of folks at some point warned me if I persisted that she would block me from her Twitter line. And she had already taken some glee in blocking several others, and she said, "See, I'm blocking that one and I'm blocking this one." And I responded that it sounded like she doesn't really want to hear what may in fact be the truth, but she only wants her own version of the truth, and she blocks out whatever varies from that. And so that engaged her, apparently, and so we had some more conversation over the Twitter line. And at some point she said, she was done, and she said, "I will not tolerate any longer absolute claims on my Twitter line." Last Sunday, I made the statement that the exclusivity of the gospel, that is, that there is only one way to God, and it is found in Jesus Christ, and in fact, Jesus is the way, that is an exclusive claim. It's an absolute claim, and it is more and more out of fashion these days. This morning, as I was getting up and around at an earlier hour than my clock was telling me, I came across another that said writers ought not to write about answers, writers ought to write about the questions. It's another way of stating the same thing, that we really shouldn't be telling people what the answer is. We ought to be posing the questions and allow people to answer for themselves. The problem with that is that the Bible is filled with absolute truth and absolute claims, and one of them is that there is no salvation apart from God's grace, which we receive through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So this morning, I would like for us to look at one place where we get that absolute statement, and it's found in the book of Galatians, and I'd like to ask you to turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1, I believe Galatians chapter 1 in your pew Bibles is found on page 1128. I would very much like for each of us to have a Bible in hand so we can see the text for ourselves. And so first I'll read from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And then I'd like for us to jump over to Galatians chapter 2 and pick up Paul's argument. And it's not only Paul's argument. We believe that the New Testament was actually written by the Holy Spirit through human writers whom he moved to write the very words of God. And I'd like to pick it up at verse 15 of chapter 2 through the end of that chapter, which is with verse 21. We are still in our Answers in Jesus message series that we've been in really since the fall. And this is the first time in this series that I've stepped out of the Gospels. You see, we're trying to get answers in Jesus, and probably the best way to do that is to get Jesus' very words on our topics, whatever the topic might be. And so we've spent almost exclusively our time in the Gospels getting the word from Jesus himself, who was, in fact, and is forever the Word made flesh. But this morning, I wanted to step out for just a moment to show us that the gospel that Jesus preached is also the gospel that is continually preached throughout the New Testament by the apostles. And there is some controversy over that issue these days. There are many Christian scholars, so-called, out there that say that Jesus and Paul preached different gospels, and so which should be the priority? Well, A, it's not true that Jesus preached a different gospel. It is true, as we looked at last week, that Jesus is both the means and the goal of the gospel, right? So there's a little bit of a difference in the Word made flesh living and preaching the gospel that he lived, pointing people to himself. And then after the cross, resurrection, and Pentecost, the apostles pointing back to Jesus, saying, "This is the one whom God sent. We are proclaiming him, not ourselves, but him." So there's a little bit of a difference there, but the gospel is the same. You remember that Jesus began his public ministry, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The gospel that Paul preaches and preached and that we have here recorded in some detail for us throughout the New Testament, letters that the Holy Spirit moved him to write, as well as the others to write, starts out the same way. Repent and believe. So these gospels are not in conflict with each other. They are somewhat different because Jesus was both means and goal of the gospel, and Paul and the other writers are pointing back to him, proclaiming the gospel. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody come to me and say something like, "Why don't you just preach like Jesus?" A, I'm not Jesus, right? B, Jesus was pointing to himself. See, every word that proceeded out of Jesus' mouth was life and truth. That's not true for any of us. And secondly, or lastly, the pattern that we see in the New Testament is a proclamation of Jesus, the gospel that is found in Jesus, the one who came, whose name was Jesus, his death on the cross that paid for my sin and your sin. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says the sins of the whole world, and we have to work through what that means, actually. But it's much bigger than us. It wasn't bigger than Jesus. So as we process this truth today, I'd like for us, as we begin or as we prepare to read our text for this morning, I'd like for us to get our central truth. And I don't have a slide. I had a slide. I don't have a slide now. But I would like for you to get the blanks, okay? Because this, if you don't remember anything else, this is what the message is about. Okay, so if I go off the rails and it's not clear what I'm talking about, this is what I'm talking about, okay? And hopefully I'll come back to it as we continue on. Here it is, our central truth of our message this morning is basically the truth of the message from last week with one added phrase that I'll highlight for you, and here it is: responding in faith expressed through obedience. Listen to me, we do not have faith unless we have responded, and the response can be described as obedience to the word or to the gospel. Faith is not doctrine. Doctrine is important to inform our faith. Doctrine is fundamental to what we believe and teach. In fact, that is doctrine, what we believe and teach. But faith is not doctrine, and doctrine is not faith. Faith is a response, a yes and amen to whatever God has said. That's faith. And then what we believe about God then follows and reflects faith, but it's not faith. And so if we have not responded, and if we are not responding, we are not believing, we do not have faith. Responding in faith expressed through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is our only ultimate hope. We may find some source of hope in this life apart from the gospel. Earlier this morning, just a few minutes ago, I talked about the hope that we have in our children. That's a sort of hope that we might have apart from Christ, apart from the gospel. There are other points or sources of hope in this life that we might attach ourselves to, all of them circumstantial because this world is passing. But responding in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ provides our only ultimate hope. That is, it gives us hope in this life and especially for the next. And we highlighted the last couple of weeks that the materialists are not right. They are wrong, in fact, both now and forever. They are wrong. This life and what we see and what we can measure is not all there is. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that what we can see is temporal or temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. So responding in faith expressed through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is our only ultimate hope, so it's what we need most. See, we don't only need or even ultimately need to be fed in this life and to have a good life in this life as the flesh might measure it. It's good, and we're very thankful to live in North America where that is easier to acquire than in other places and more likely to acquire in other places. But that's not ultimate hope. What we need is ultimate hope, and that is the truth of God in the gospel. But because it requires, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ requires dying to self and living for Christ today, beginning with repentance, that's the clause I added from last week, because that's where we spent most of our time last week. And please remember that repentance is not merely confession of sin. Confession of sin is part of repentance. It's a necessary aspect of repentance, but it's not in itself repentance. Feeling sorry for our sins is not itself repentance. It frequently accompanies repentance, but it's not repentance. Repentance is turning from the life that we had apart from Christ and to God in the faith or in faith for the life that Christ provides. Repentance merely means literally means turn around, to turn from something and to something. And if we only turn from something, that's only half of repentance. So we turn from our former life, including our sins, and we turn to God in Christ Jesus. If we do parts A and B, that's repentance. And it's what we need most, but it's what we want least, because repentance, well, it's a messy business, isn't it? And it's difficult. And in the flesh, we'd rather live the way we want to live rather than dying to self and living for Christ today. Well, now let's move to our passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. That's a little long, so I'll just basically read it. And then we'll jump over to verse 15 of chapter 2 through the end of chapter 2 with verse 21. Paul here speaking to the Galatians. One very important aspect about the reality that he's speaking into here is that the Galatians had, on a previous visit by Paul along his missionary journeys, they had come to faith. There had been a church or a congregation that had been developed there, and several. Galatia is a region. It's not just one location like Rome is one city, but Galatia is a region. And there were several churches that were planted by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. But the problem was some folks followed after him called the Judaizers that said, Paul preached to you most of the gospel, but here's what he didn't tell you that he should have told you. Before you become a Christian, you must become a Jew. And so they were pulled back into a religious relationship with God rather than a personal relationship with God. And Paul is writing back into that situation to say you cannot be saved and you cannot be sustained through religion. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ alone and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. If you return to religion, your faith that you showed at first was not actually faith. That's the situation he's writing into. And one of the first things that he does is to establish the gospel. The gospel that he preached, the gospel that he still preaches, and the gospel they believed. Verse 11 of chapter 1, Galatians. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, quote, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, end of quote. Verse 24, and they praised God because of me. Now jump over to chapter 2 and verse 15, just on the next page. I'll give you a second. Locate verse 15. He continues his argument here. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. May God bless us by the reading of his word. Pray with me for just a moment. God, our Father, in the moments we have remaining, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to the ministry of your word. I pray that these would not be my words, but your words. And I pray that they will be consistent with and consonant with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And that each of us here this morning and those who are hearing by other means might come to the conclusion that there is no salvation in any other name under the sun, under heaven, but Jesus. And that salvation comes only by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that coming to such a conclusion, we would also believe unto salvation. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this, your word, in Old and New Testaments. I pray that we would start with your word. That is, not with our ideas about your word, and that we would be changed. Thank you for what you have done in Jesus and for what you are doing here among us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I'd like for us to see in these two texts that are closely related to each other, having been written by the Holy Spirit through Paul in the same book, the first thing that I would like for us to see is that Paul based his apostolic ministry on this living truth that is the gospel, and so must we. In fact, we could put it this way, not only the ministries of our church and congregation, but also our lives must be based upon the gospel. You see, oftentimes it seems like we hear the gospel as if it's good for salvation, but then we live our lives as best we can. And the reality is, biblically speaking, as we look at all of the writings of the New Testament and all of those who went before us, they didn't only hear and believe the gospel for salvation, they heard, believed the gospel, and lived it the rest of their lives. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we see here from this text that Paul based his apostolic ministry on this living truth, and so must we, but he also lived it out. He depended on the truth of the gospel and the one of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ, for his entire life. And I'd like for us to see that here in this text and perhaps in a couple of others. Look there with me at verse 11. Paul here is reminding the Galatians of the gospel that he preached when he was in their midst before. And he's making clear to them that not only did he preach it among them, but he has continued to preach it because it is the only gospel available. In chapter 3, he will make this very clear. If anyone comes with another gospel, may he be accursed. He says, even if I come back to you with another gospel, having preached the true gospel before, may I be accursed. So in verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. And this is a truth that we really have to take a hold of here, especially in this postmodern age. I just got a book a couple of weeks ago, and it was called Preaching to a Post-Everything Culture. Post-Christian, post-modern, post-everything. As if we are the only ones to interpret whatever it is that we're interpreting these days. And Paul makes clear to the Galatians, and he makes clear to us, and he makes clear to everyone who would hear this gospel that it's not made up. It's not personal in the sense that it's true for me, but maybe not true for you. He makes clear that it's the gospel he preached because it's the gospel. It's the only one available. It's the only one who saves. Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes here that he was not the first apostle. He was not among the first apostles. And he calls himself one as if late born. Because while the apostles were following Jesus, he was following another religious way in Judaism. In fact, he makes clear here that he outstripped most of his contemporaries. And he was so zealous that he even wanted to stamp out this anomaly, this movement, this sect called the Way at that time, the Church of Jesus Christ, before it upset the religion of his fathers, Judaism. And probably most of us know the story in Acts chapter 9. We can find it where the Lord Jesus literally knocked Paul off of his horse and onto the road to Damascus and rendered him blind for 3 days and made it clear to him that he has had his divine purpose for Paul all along, and it wasn't to persecute the church, but in fact to plant the church throughout the known world. And so in that revelatory moment, or those revelatory days, Jesus literally appoints Paul, and this is part of what it means to be an apostle, was personally appointed by Jesus Christ to do this apostolic work. And he's reminding the Galatians that this isn't something he made up. It's not something he intuited. It's not something he felt, you know, warm and fuzzy about, and so he thought he would do it. This is from the Lord Jesus himself. This gospel that he preached among them before, and this gospel he is now urging them to return to before they make wreck of their lives. Verse 13, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God..." Now, I think that all of us need that phrase. Is there a time when we can recognize that we had been living our life as best we could see fit, we were doing our best according to our own wisdom and our own ambition, but when God? Let me ask you, was there a moment that you came to when you recognized that your way, not only was it not the best way, but it was a way of disaster? Possibly not as folks in the world would reckon it, but the way God would reckon it. We read in the wisdom literature that there is a way that seems right to a man, and its end is death. That's what I'm talking about. All of us need a "but when God" moment. And really the test of us encountering God in such a way that we can say "but when God" is the life we lived thereafter. And Paul says here, "but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years," and most folks interpret this as meaning that Paul was taught personally, directly by the Holy Spirit for 3 years here. The most interesting thing, I suppose, in that situation is that he came back preaching the same gospel. The same gospel that Jesus lived and preached, and the same gospel that the other apostles preached after Pentecost. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days, and I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and having met him and heard the gospel that he was now under divine obligation to preach, the result was, verse 24, and they praised God because of me. So Paul based his apostolic ministry, indeed his life, on this living truth of the gospel, and so must we. The second thing that I would have us see, and it begins here in verse 15 of chapter 2, the gospel offers a relationship with the one true and living God over a dead religion about him. See, all through the Old Testament, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, calling people back into a vibrant living relationship with God rather than being satisfied with a religion about him. And in many ways, they had given up a living, vibrant relationship with him for a religion about him, because religion is easier. Just give me 5 things I can do and be good with God. That's religion. The Holy Spirit says, not so fast. In fact, that's not the way I work. We saw last week in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calling his disciples, and he said, come, follow me. He called them by name and said, follow me. He didn't say, do these things. He said, follow me. On the day I came to Christ in June, it was June 30th, 1991, and because of God's grace and mercy to me, it was in a church that believes the Bible and preaches the gospel, and a pastor who is a dear friend of Shelley and I today, he and his wife, Brian and Clella Lee. And he said to me, after I came to Christ, he said, Mark, don't let anybody convince you otherwise, but the Christian life is about following Jesus. Period. There will be folks that will come along and they'll try to impose upon you their rules and regulations, maybe even their systems of doctrine. But don't ever forget and never depart from the truth that being a Christian and living the Christian life is about following Jesus. That's all it is. And you'll lose your life doing it. I thank the Lord for that. I've tried to apply that ever since that day, June 30th, 1991. Paul is saying much the same thing. The gospel offers a relationship with the one true and living God over a dead religion, even one based on truth or in truth about him. Look there, verses 15 through 19. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. So Paul is saying here, if I could have been saved by the law, I would have been saved by the law because I kept it perfectly. He says that in another place. He was completely faithful to the law. And in the end, he found out it wasn't sufficient. Religion can't save anybody. And he says here, those of us who have been zealous for the traditions of our fathers know this most of all, because we in the end found out that it wasn't sufficient, that in the end we were still on our own. And we could not do religion well enough for it to save us, because religion can't save. But by faith in Jesus Christ, meaning a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by observing the law or not by religion. So we too, speaking of him and the other apostles who were Jews by birth, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. For if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. That leads us to the next and next to last thing that I'd like for us to see here in this text, and it's this: the gospel offers the eternal life of Christ in exchange for a temporary and futile life lived in the flesh and for the flesh. There's no getting around this. Either the gospel is true or it's not. And if the gospel is true, then it means that we must die to ourselves and live for Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's just a couple of pages over, probably. 2 Corinthians is the book just before Galatians in chapter 5. And where I'm headed is verse 21 that makes this point explicitly, but I'd like to start at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the "but when God" moment. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'd like to ask you to look at your song, your lyric sheet, your song insert here, and I want you to go to the inside bottom right, so that would be page 3. To the song, "Jesus, You Are Worthy." And then I want you to turn the page because the song continues. So it's on the back. And there in the second little, is that a stanza or is that a paragraph? I don't know. It looks like a paragraph to me. And the third line, so you have perfect sacrifice. Then you have bearing in your hurt. Then you have the brackets. See that? And it says, "Judged for my misdeeds." I asked Shelley and our worship team to make that small alteration in this song because it says, as it is written, "misjudged for my misdeeds," which is nice poetically, but it's not true. There's a sense in which it's true. We just read that Jesus was the only guiltless man, or this goes on to say Jesus was the only guiltless man, and that's true. And much of the preaching and believing in the church makes Jesus out to be a victim, but he said, "No one takes my life from me, I give it up." Listen to me, Jesus was judged rightly, but not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin, the sins of the whole world. And that's partially based on 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. But God made him, or God made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the one truth that I want us to get here, and it may require a bit of an adjustment to your believing, but Jesus was on the cross, and when God judged him, he did so justly. And it makes the horrors of the cross even more massive. Because here was the only, as the song says, only guiltless man in history was made by God to become sin for us. And that sin was justly judged. And so the gospel offers the eternal life of Christ in exchange for a temporary and futile life lived in the flesh and for the flesh. Finally, this is the most simple sentence I have in this whole message. I don't know if it's the most important, but it's really important. Religion is dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. If all we have is our religion, then we still remain in our sins. We still remain spiritually dead, and we still remain on our own when we look forward to coming face to face with God. The only way that the one true and living God offers is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 20 and 24, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or in another version, it says, gave himself up for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In other words, it's all by God's grace. I haven't merited any of it. I will never merit any of it. And if I withhold a bit that I want to get credit for, I reveal that I am not his, because it's all by God's grace or it's not at all. So the gospel that Jesus lived and preached, and the gospel that Paul and the other apostles preached and did their best to live, same gospel. And it's what we need most, but in many ways it's what we want least, because it requires dying to self and living for Christ today. Let's pray together. God our Father, in many ways, when we focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the toughest thing to preach. Because there's so much of our living and so much of our believing that goes against it. Oh, we have a doctrinal statement that agrees with it, but I'm talking about the practical decisions that we make from one moment to the next, from one hour to the next, from one day to the next, from one week to the next, and month to the next, that then determines the course of our lives. It's a very difficult message to swallow, especially when we come up against this truth that the gospel is not given to us, and the gospel is not preached so that we can go to heaven. The gospel is preached, and the gospel is given us so that we can live. And ultimately, we will be in a place called heaven, which really is the presence of Jesus forever. But there's a lot of living in this world that remains to most of us. And the most stunning truth of the gospel is that in order to believe and to show that we believe is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who gave himself up for us. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to open our minds and our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we would believe, and that we would live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.